Amen, amen. All right, are we ready for God's Word this evening? We're talking about encounters. And let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, please. We said that the American Dictionary defines encounters as collisions with the unexpected. Collisions with the unexpected. Who's ever had a collision with God's unexpected? Yeah, right? I mean, almost 40 years ago, I was minding my own business watching a TV program on Thursday evening, April the 1st, 1982. And I was with my family, my dad, my mom, my siblings were watching the program. And, you know, in that program, they had a near-death experience, and the person basically testified to Jesus. How he went to heaven and saw Jesus and he came back and changed his life, that the Lord changed his life for the better by that mere near-death experience. And so after that, you know, as I'm watching it, the Holy Spirit is just working on my heart. Months after months of my friend, a friend of mine in high school, he was a junior, I was a sophomore. He had been talking to me about Jesus and talking to me about Jesus. Well, that, it just all culminated that night with that program. And I had a collision with God's unexpected. And I slowly made my way to my bedroom. You know, everybody was in the living room watching the television show. And I knelt beside my bed. I opened that big, massive Catholic Bible and begin to read Matthew 24, you know, with talks about judgment. One will be taken, one will be left behind and such. And I remember weeping my eyes out and saying, Jesus, this was my prayer. It's not very, very theologically oriented, but it was sound. I said, Jesus, I don't want to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Save my soul right now. I'm doing, Lord, the best I know how to do to get myself saved by you. I said, come into my life, be the Lord of my life. And boy, did that change the course of my life forever. That was a collision with the unexpected. I was not expecting that, but how many of y'all know that God was? I was on his agenda that evening. Isn't that beautiful? And sometimes this is what we want to talk about, encounters, okay? How an encounter looks like, an encounter with God particularly looks like. And so we're basically looking at the anatomy of an encounter with God. All right, so Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet. With two he flew, and one cried to another. One seraphim cried to another seraphim and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So would you say that's a dramatic encounter with God? I mean, wow. We looked at the background. I don't want to take time to look at the background this evening. You know, you can always access part one of this series on encounters. But in a time of a tragic season in the history of the nation of Israel, God gave Isaiah, which was one of the big heavyweight prophets. This is no lightweight prophet. This was one of the major prophets. You know, we said if there was a Mount Rushmore of Old Testament prophets, Isaiah's bust would be the first one to be carved out on that Mount Rushmore, because he was highly, highly, highly regarded as one of the greatest Old Testament prophets. And so he has this encounter of the holiness of God, and that is the sum of his encounter with God. You know, these seraphim, these perfect angelic beings cry out to each other. When they see the holiness of God, they say, holy, holy, holy. And then the other one calls out back to this angel, holy, holy, holy. And this angel calls back to him, holy, 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 holy. That's called antiphonal. In antiphonal cries, one cries out to the other cries back to the other one. The other in return cries out, holy, 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 back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the train of the Lord's robe fills the entire temple. You know, we said when you see kingly weddings, if you saw the Meghan Markle wedding with Prince, what's his name? Harry? Prince Harry? And you know, she had a long train, but I still, in my young mind, I can still remember Princess Di's train. Wasn't that long? And so a person's train, a lady's train in a wedding, the longer it is, the more it speaks of a person's majesty. So what is a long train filling the temple of the Lord in the heavenly realm? What does that speak of the Lord? He is majestic, right? And so his train filled the entire temple. And Isaiah, you know, has this encounter and he sees everything shaking in that temple. And then an encounter with God, we said, will always lead to an encounter with ourselves. Remember that? Because look at verse 5. Then I, Isaiah, said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isn't that amazing? Listen, church family, we have to understand that always when we come in contact with a holy God and we have an encounter with a holy God, instantly it will expose areas of our sinfulness within us. That's a given. Why did Isaiah say, woe is me, I am undone? Another translation says, I am reduced to nothing. Right? And then he says, I am a man of unclean lips. Why would this great prophet, highly regarded, one of the greatest in the Old Testament, really in the entire Bible, why would Isaiah say, I am a man of unclean lips? Because that was Isaiah's sin. How many of y'all know that God can still use you as a mouthpiece even though you have unclean lips? Remember in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, you know, who do people say that I am? Well, they were all just very willing to jump in and give opinions of who others thought Jesus was. Oh, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Jesus, you're this or you're that. And then Jesus asked them a probing question. But who do you, my disciples, say that I am? Nobody said anything except whom? Peter. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for no flesh and blood has revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. So Jesus gives him a pat on the back, and then Jesus begins to talk about that it's time for him to be betrayed and handed over to the Gentiles, right, for his crucifixion. What does Peter say? Not so, Lord. You're not going to die. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. So can God use a person with unclean lips? Of course. So there's hope for me. No, I don't. Sometimes when I preach, some of you are like, oh gosh, here he goes again. We call it the Robin Williams effect. When we go off the wild, deep blue yonder. Anyway, so what happens then is in one breath, Peter mouths a huge statement, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On the other one, Jesus affirms him. He said, no flesh and blood revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then Jesus, in the other breath, Peter says something that's trying to stop the work of God. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You do not concern yourself with the things of God. You only concern yourselves with the things of men. So yes, someone can be used to be a spokesperson for God like Peter, like Isaiah, and at the same time, in some form or fashion, have unclean lips. That is what Isaiah's besetting sin is or was. Now let me say here that we all have different besetting sins. We looked at Hebrews 12, that's where we derived the term besetting sins, entangling sins. We all have what I like to call signature sins. Signature sins. The other day I was thinking about, you know, my personality, my makeup, and I was reflecting back on my life, and a lot of God's goodness to me and how he has blessed me more than I deserve to be blessed. Who can say that with me tonight? That you today are blessed far more than you deserve to be blessed. Amen? We should never, ever, ever forget that. And I was looking back as far as I possibly could and looked at my life internally, and I began to identify what my besetting sin was. You know, it's kind of hard sometimes when we only see our lives in compartments and seasons. Well, you know, when I was married, this was what life looked like. Before, when I was single, this is what life looked like. But it seemed like I was reflecting all of this in prayer while I was talking to Jesus. And I said, Lord, I know what my besetting sin is. You know, who understands? Brother John Bob, you understand this. You know, what happens when a car, what's the problem when a car wants to veer off to one side instead of staying in the middle of the road? If you take your hands off the steering wheel, not suggested, but what is it about the tire? It needs to be rotated or
front end alignment,
right? Well, we all have that internally. That's something that wants us to make us go in a certain direction. That's our besetting sin. Mine doesn't look like yours. Yours doesn't look like mine. Can I be honest with you sometimes? Here I go. Here's my unclean lips. It's not unclean. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I have a hard time hearing an obese preacher talk about self-control. They want to talk about the adulterers. They want to talk about the sexually immoral. They want to talk about the gays. They want to talk about transgender. They want to, and I said, well, isn't, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I'm just keeping quiet. I'm thinking, isn't gluttony a sin? One of the seven deadly sins, in fact? And they got quiet in the church. You start talking about them church-friendly sins like potluck overload, or gossip. No, we're not gossiping. We're just sharing, Pastor Joe. Everybody shuts down. Anyway, that's just an honest admission. You know, if you're going to preach self-control, baby, you better start living self-control. Right? Better start controlling that fork as it comes up to your mouth. Okay, anyway, enough of that. I love it when it always gets quiet. So Isaiah says, woe is me. That was his besetting sin. We all have a besetting sin. And that's what the encounter with God leads to, an encounter with ourselves, particularly our sinfulness. Go with me, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 5. I want to give us another example of this. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now understand, it's the day. Fish are not at the surface feeding. They feed at the surface at night. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. He says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Wow! When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying what? Depart from me, for I am a what kind of man, O Lord? Sinful man. You see that same principle. An encounter with the Lord will always lead to an encounter with ourselves. It is vital, vital, vital that we understand this principle. Now go with me, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to go a little, we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, but I want to be thorough so you know that I'm not making this up. It's in the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. No, verse 13, sorry. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you may keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate or king, the King of kings and the Lord of hosts. Notice verse 16. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in what kind of light? Dwelling in unapproachable light. Listen, church family, can a human being approach the Lord in all of his holiness? He dwells in unapproachable light. Think of it this way. Let's say we get on a spaceship. We're going to go to the sun. We're going to go to what's going to happen millions of miles before we get close to the sun. What's going to happen to that spaceship? It'll incinerate. Right? Why do you think the Lord said in John chapter 3 that no man has seen God at any time? Why do you think the Lord told Moses, no one can see my face and live? He dwells in unapproachable light. Go with me to Habakkuk chapter 1, please. Habakkuk. It's one of those minor prophets that are a major problem to find, to locate. Habakkuk. It's after Nahum. I'm sure that's helpful. Right before Zephaniah. All right, let's read verse 12. Speaking to the Lord, this is Habakkuk. Are you not from everlasting? Chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Notice verse 13. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on all those who deal treacherously? Stop there. Listen, his eyes are so pure, he cannot behold on evil. Understood in that verse is favorably. God's eyes are so pure, he cannot look upon evil and wink at it or nod his head at evil. He cannot look at wickedness and say, oh, it's okay, you're okay, I'm okay, etc., etc. It's a lifestyle choice. That's my true identity. That's how I choose my gender. I choose this, I choose that. Really? The Lord's eyes cannot look upon evil favorably because they are all too pure. Amen? So if he is that pure and we are that sinful, what's going to give? Are his eyes going to give or are we going to give? We will do the giving, right? He is the immovable, unshakable rock. All right, so far so good, everybody? Okay, so let's go back to Isaiah, please. So an encounter with God leads to an encounter with ourselves, namely our sinfulness. Isaiah 6. This is really good teaching that we're just going through. Notice verse 6. But that's not the extent of our encounter with ourselves. Notice verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs, from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is what? Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged or atoned for. What do other translations say? atoned. Thank you. Notice, so the other half of an encounter with ourselves is not just wallowing in our pitifulness or in our sinfulness, but allowing the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit to work within us, to cleanse us and take away our impurity, our iniquity, amen, and our sin. Right? It's not just having the holiness of God expose our sinfulness. We will be made clean. Go with me to Zechariah, please. The book of the prophet Zechariah. Now we have a high priest that is sinful. In Isaiah, it was one of the major prophets, one of the most recognized prophet, Isaiah. Now let's look at this high priest, Joshua. This was not Joshua, Moses' successor. This was a different Joshua that was serving as high priest at the time of Zechariah the prophet. Verse 1, chapter 3 of Zechariah, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high... This is a prophet saying, the Lord showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Stop there. If you don't know this, you need to know this. Every time you come across the reference, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that is no one else but Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. So who is Joshua the high priest standing in front of?
Jesus.
Thank you. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before Jesus and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. I believe the New International Version says to accuse him. Am I right?
Yes.
So what's Satan's role? And he's accusing, listen carefully, he's accusing Joshua in front of whom?
Jesus.
Isn't that the way it works? Was the woman who was caught in adultery, was she accused in front of Jesus? Right? Those rabble rousers, I mean, they're coming against the one whose finger wrote on the law, and they're saying the law says that such a person should be stoned who was caught in adultery. Well, I was just finished reading in my devotional time in the book of Leviticus yesterday that when a person is caught in adultery, both the man and the woman are to be stoned to death, not just the woman. And they're trying to foist that on Jesus, and Jesus says, he stoops down to write on the ground. Could it be that Jesus' message, among other messages he was sending to the Pharisees who were ready to stone her to death, was this finger that's writing on the dirt is also the finger that wrote on the tablets, thou shalt not commit adultery. Right? So this Satan is accusing Joshua in front of Jesus. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuked you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuked you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? You know what that means? A brand plucked from the fire? This means that this Joshua, who had a sinful lifestyle, how many of y'all know that leaders can fall into sinful lifestyles? Who had a sinful lifestyle was like someone who was saved by the hair on his chinny chin chin. That's the Joe Brazino translation. But it'll preach. Someone who was plucked from the fire, the way the Message Bible reads, I love it. It's like Jerusalem is burning with the judgment of God, but this high priest is plucked like a brand out of a fire. He saved, Jerusalem's going down in judgment. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that a vivid picture? So let's see here, all right? We're talking still about encounters with God. Bear with me. And now verse 3, and now Joshua was clothed with what kind of garments? And was standing before whom?
Jesus,
thank you. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before Jesus. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away, this is Jesus speaking, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him, he said, to Joshua, he said, see, I have removed your what?
Iniquity
from you. See, I will clothe you with what kind of robes? Rich robes. Remember one time many, many moons ago we did a teaching on the different robes the Bible describes? Remember that? When the prodigal son came home, the father said to the servants, quick, bring the what kind of robe? The best robe, and clothe my son. Well, who had the best robe? Not the older brother. Who had the best robe in that household? The father. This kid wasted his inheritance on prostitutes and partying. And the father, when he comes home in repentance, the father says, I'm going to put on you the best robe. We're going to put a rich robe on you, Joshua. Though you're going to take away your filthy garments. Boy, this is preach, church family. Part of our encounter with ourselves is receiving the forgiveness. The first part is seeing our sinfulness. The second part is receiving the forgiveness and removal of our sin in the presence of Jesus. Can I get an amen in the house, please? You see this? See this? So he says, let's read on. He said, verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before Jesus, and he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and Jesus stood by. And Jesus admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my command, then you will also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch, Jesus. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon that stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave this inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. You see the redemption? Part of our encounter with ourselves is receiving that forgiveness. Right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Two things. To forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you. From how much unrighteousness? Just partial unrighteousness? What did God do to Isaiah when he said, I'm undone? He set a seraphim with what? Tongues holding a what? Live coal. Put it where? The tongue of the prophet cleansed him, removed his iniquity away. What did the Lord do in the presence of Satan to Joshua the high priest? He took the filthy garments off, right? He had angels take the filthy garments off and put the rich robe on him and put a clean turban on his head. And then, listen, God first cleansed Joshua, and then number two, he corrected him. Isn't that the way he did with a woman caught in adultery? He didn't correct her in front of all the accusers, did he? He defended her in the presence of the accusers till they all dropped their stones. Listen how John chapter 8 says it, from the oldest to the youngest. Starting with the oldest, could it be that the oldest, because they were wiser, they said, ooh, ouch, he's speaking truth. There goes my stone, thud. Thud, thud, and those little whippersnappers still being stubborn. Nah, I'm going to steal stone. And then finally, they see all these wiser men, and they begin to drop their stones. Or could it be that the men, the older ones, have had more time to sin? Thud, 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 thud. And the wiser, or the so-called smarter ones, the whippersnappers, haven't had a lot of time to sin. It works both ways, Sister Carol. You're right. Right? I remember one time Rich Mullins saying, you know, at some point in your Christian life, you just say, I'm a sinner. I'm just going to have to go up to the altar. Whereas before you would beat yourself up and you're like, no, Lord, it's still me. Remember that hymn, it is me, it is me, it is me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Who's ever felt that way? Yes. So do we see the example that we have, the encounter that we have with the Lord? First, it's exposing our sinfulness. But second, He is cleansing us. He is removing our sin from us. And that's where we're going to close. There's still yet another encounter left. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for the riches of Your Word and understanding and wisdom. Help us to learn. Help us to grow in our own relationship with You, Father. In Jesus' holy name, amen.